I would like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Now, this may seem a little strange to you. This is the Sunday before Christmas. And you might think, well, surely I thought he would bring us a Christmas sermon, because this is the time to do it, if there's any time to do it. But I think we all know the meaning of this season, that it is the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want in some limited way to bring that into my sermon today. However, the bulk of my sermon is going to be looking in a little different line of thought. And I hope that the Lord will bless it to His glory and to your good and mine. Philippians chapter 4, and I will read for you verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading and preaching of His holy word. Would you join with me again for a moment of prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this wonderful season of the year. I thank you that you did send your only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. Without Him, we'd have no hope of heaven and glory. And I thank you, dear Lord, that each Lord's Day we're able to gather together in one of your houses of worship and gather with your people to try to worship you as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as I have come among these thy dear people here, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and blessing that I've felt in being with them and enjoying their Christian fellowship. And I know, Lord, that they need a pastor, and I know they've been praying about it, and I pray for them. I know you know just the right man to come, the man you would have to be here, and that you can stir their heart toward that man, and they will know who he is, and can call him, and he will know this is his place to be. So grant them that blessing in thy time, O Lord, soon, if it can be your will, that you will bless them to have a pastor, to lead them and to preach the word of God to them. And Lord, I do ask that you bless me at Alney, and I pray for them this morning as they've met to worship, and I can't be there with them, but I pray for them. And to pray for Brother Mike as he'll be preaching the word to them this morning. I ask your blessings upon your people everywhere, wherever they are. Lord, bless us and lead us by your Holy Spirit and empower the word for our hearts, that we may give you glory and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus our attention this morning on the fourth verse, which is the first verse of my scripture reading. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. They're interesting to me. I hope they will be to you. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And that's the reason I've given my title, sermon title, as Rejoice, Rejoice. As an exclamation, because I believe that's what we're encouraged to do here, is to rejoice in the Lord. And as we ponder, well, why should we rejoice in the Lord? There are a number of reasons that are given in the scripture passage that I read in your hearing. Now, there are individuals who are mentioned in the earlier verses that I did not read, first three verses. And all of them, I think, are admonished to rejoice in the Lord and given these reasons. Number one, it says to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's something to rejoice in, folks, that the Lord is at hand. God's not off somewhere where we can't reach Him. He is near at hand. That is to say, He's close by us. We don't see Him with our eyes, but we feel Him with our hearts, don't we? And so we know the Lord is near. So the Lord is at hand. That's something to rejoice about. The second thing in verse 6 is dealing with prayer. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be worried about everything. There's a lot to get worried about in this world sometimes, we think. You know, we read the newspaper and we hear all the international crises that are going on in other places. And you know, we think, well, that's coming to our door now. And it concerns us. And a lot of times people are worried about it. But said, don't be worried about everything. That's what it means as I understand it. But in everything. But prayer, that is, you ask God for things, but supplication, you plead with God for certain blessings continuously in prayer. I'm sure you're doing that in praying for a pastor. And then he says, to with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. So in every prayer we pray, asking for God's blessings, let us remember to say, thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've already given to us. And be thankful for them. So the privilege of prayer is a great blessing for which we ought to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we're sinners, and God has no obligation to us except in His own person and grace. We haven't done anything that makes us worthy of heaven and glory and of a Savior. But the fact that God will allow us to come to Him in prayer, though we are sinners saved by grace, we're allowed to go to God in prayer. That's a great blessing for which we should rejoice. And then the seventh verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, oh, what a blessing. There's peace in the world sometimes. Often not nearly widespread enough. So there's peace between people. There's peace within us. But the greatest peace we have is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. So that's another blessing for which we are to rejoice. So there are many, many blessings that we should rejoice in. And the interesting thing about it, brothers and sisters, is that it is twice encouraged, not once, but twice encouraged here. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. As though to emphasize that there are great reason for our rejoicing. Now, from what I understand in the definition of joy, is that it's when happiness or gladness or this great feelings of pleasure fill our hearts and lives. And we'd say, that's joy. And when that joy, as I understand it, when that joy just floods within us and overflows to where people can see it, that's what I understand rejoice to mean. You can have joy inside you, and nobody might not see and know about it. But when you're rejoicing, folks will know it. They'll see it. It flows out of you. They can see it on your face. They can behold it in your countenance. When you are rejoicing, you are full of joy. And I like to think it's the fullest running over the cup. That's to rejoice. Not just to have a joy, but that joy and gladness and pleasure and excitement and happiness is just overflowing in our life. That's what it is to rejoice. And I might say that since it is twice mentioned here, it could very likely have a connection to the fact that there's an Old and a New Testament in the Bible. There are two main divisions in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Well, how would that have a connection? Well, there are things in the Old Testament that tell us to rejoice. There are things in the New Testament that tell us to rejoice. So it could say, rejoice in the Lord. There's the Old Testament. And again, I say rejoice because you got the New Testament, the New Covenant. Rejoice in that. Let me give you a couple of verses of Scripture. Jeremiah in the Old Testament said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. That is, he took them in, spiritually speaking. In other words, to the soul, the same thing took place as when we eat food and ingest it in our body. We take food from out of us, we eat it, it goes into our body, and it becomes a part of our body, and it gives us strength. And when we are feeding upon the Word of God, the spiritual inner man derives strength from this Word of God as much as our bodies does from our food that we eat. So we eat the Word, that is, we take it within us. As we take food within our bodies, we take the Word of God within us, within our minds, within our hearts. And it is our spiritual food. And it is the strengthening of the inner man. So Jeremiah says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Listen, and thy word was to be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And Jeremiah said, when I took your word into me, then it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Why? Because I'm called by your name. I'm a child of God. I'm called by his name, aren't you? So, there it is. Rejoicing, right there in the Old Testament. That verse in the writing of Jeremiah's prophecy reminds us of the rejoicings of the Old Testament. Yes, they had reason to rejoice back then. We've got even greater reason to rejoice under the new covenant, the covenant of God's amazing grace. And so rejoice, yes, in that. But I say again, rejoice. The Bible speaks of Christ in the language of Peter when he says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. What Peter reminds us of, the majority of all God's children have never seen Jesus with their eyes. Though we have not seen him, we love him because he first loved us, right? And though we cannot now see him, even in this his house, yet we believe in him. And because we believe in him, there is a joy and rejoicing within. And that's what he's describing there in 1 Peter 1:8. So there's rejoicing in the Old and rejoicing in the New Testament teachings. But I want to look a little more specific today at reasons for us to rejoice as we are here taught to do. There are three reasons I'm going to share with you. Number one, now listen, we are to rejoice in who God is. You ever thought about that? That ought to be a source of joy and rejoicing in knowing God and understanding something about who God really is. Now, do we understand everything? No. And we never will on this earth. Our minds cannot fathom an eternal God so great as he is. We will never fully know and understand God until we are at last in heaven with him. But listen, even though we don't know everything that is to know about God, what we know about him makes us rejoice, doesn't it? For example, what I have reference to is, what can I tell you about God? Well, let me put it this way. What does God tell us about himself that's so important that we can rejoice? First thing he tells us, he told us by telling Abraham. When Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And you know what God said to him? God said, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That's what God said. God said, I'm an Almighty God. I'm a God, the words almighty meaning all powerful. I am a God with all might and power. I tell you folks, if we can't rejoice in that knowledge of God, I don't know what we're going to rejoice in. When I pray a prayer, if I didn't think God had the power to answer it, I wouldn't pray it. Did you? Would you? When we pray our prayers, we believe that God can hear our prayers. And that he is a mighty God, a God of great power, and that he can answer prayer. When I look at the dangers around me in the world today, how can I just not walk around wringing my hands all the time, being a scaredy cat about everything, every noise around me? No, I don't have to live like that because I know there is a God who can take care of me. He has the power. I can't take care of me. You can't take care of you, but God can, and he does every day, doesn't he? And we can rejoice in that he is a God of such power that he can take care of all our needs and supply them out of the riches of his grace. So, rejoice in who God is, that he is an almighty God. And as we come to the end of the Old Testament, he says, Malachi's prophecy, which is the last book of the Old Testament, as you're aware of, I'm sure, he said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What do you mean by that? I am the Lord, I change not, and for that reason you are not consumed. I'll tell you, Psalm 136, that's 26 verses, I believe, if I'm recalling correctly. And every single verse ends with the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Every single verse in that chapter ends with the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. God's a merciful God. And if He was not a merciful God, we probably wouldn't be here. It is of the Lord's mercies, the Bible says in Lamentations, that we are not consumed. He's a merciful God. So the Lord doesn't change. He was a merciful God in the Old Testament. He is a merciful God now, in our day and time. And therefore, here we are, because He's a merciful God. And He doesn't change. His love for us never changes. He has an everlasting love. Jeremiah reminds us of that. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he said, yeah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Love on earth doesn't always hold out like that. But the love of God does. He loves us with an undying and everlasting love. Rejoice that He does not change. Wouldn't it be terrible if God told us that this is wrong today and then next week God said, no, I've changed my mind. That's not wrong anymore. This is wrong. It's okay to do that now. We'd stay in mass confusion. We wouldn't know what to believe and what not to believe. But when God wrote His Word, it doesn't change. Why? Because God doesn't change. You know, I'm still believing the same truths my grandfather and grandmother believed. It hasn't changed. They've long been gone to heaven in spirit and life. Their bodies buried at Old Beards Creek Church. But God hasn't changed. Same God took care of them, took taking care of me and you. He does not change. We can rejoice in who God is, an unchanging God. One more, and then I'll move on to others, because I realize I can't tell you everything about God in a sermon anyway. All I can do is just kind of, like a rock on a pond, skip along. I can just give you a little bit, just a little bit. Then the other one is found in Revelation toward the end of the Bible. He said, I heard the voice of a great group of people, a great crowd, great multitude. I heard the voice of great waters. I heard the voice of great thunderings. In other words, I heard noises. I heard noises so loud it was like a great army shouting, trying to take control over the city they had gone against. Or when they're marching in unison and you hear them thundering on the earth for miles away. It was a loud noise like that. It was a loud noise like when a dam had broken and all those turbulent waters are rushing and roaring. He said, it's like that. He said, it's kind of like too. A great thunder, boom, boom, just rumbling and rolling. I heard a great, great voice, he said. A loud voice. That's what he's telling us. And here's what the voice said. Hallelujah. Which means praise be to God. Hallelujah. For, why are we going to praise God? For the Lord God omnipotent. Which means He is a sovereign God, the Lord God omnipotent, possessing all power, reigneth. God's reigning today. You can rejoice in a God who reigns in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou, according to Daniel 4:35. So God is reigning, and I'm glad. You know, all the great kings and presidents cannot dethrone Him. He will never abandon His throne or us. So He is reigning, and He ever has been. And I'm going to tell you this. He will reign right on. As long as time goes on in this world, He'll still be reigning. And when this world comes to an end, He'll still be reigning. And a million years into eternity, He'll still be reigning. He is that God who reigns. Rejoice. And a God who reigns. Number two, rejoice in what God has done for you in the past. You say, yeah, but I'm living in the present right now, yes, but I want you to think back to the past. I want you to remember God's blessings upon you. And there are some that would be special and individual. In other words, God's given me special blessings through my wife to love me and share life with me. And nobody else has quite that same blessing because they do not know her and enjoy her fellowship as I do. So there are blessings that are special, individual, and unique to us. Sometimes a person may have a physical infirmity that God is pleased to heal, and that person knows that healing touch, and no one else does. But the blessings I'm talking to you about now are not those kinds of blessings. This is the blessing where God has blessed us in general. All His people are the recipients of these blessings. Now, these are things He has done, past tense. Rejoice in them. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, who is Jesus. And that's Ephesians 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. I'll tell you, that's a heart full, isn't it? To think that God would have chosen us as His own peculiar and special people. That He would write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That He would give us to Christ to be adopted by Jesus according to good pleasure of His will. And that Jesus, by His amazing grace, would take our place and pay our debt that we could not pay. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's what makes Christmas so special. I don't want to leave that out of the picture. What God did for us so long ago, when God sent His only begotten Son out of heaven's glory, to come into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, a little baby laid in a manger, because, as was read this morning, there was no room for them in the end. That's what God did for us about 2,000 years ago. And we can never thank Him enough for it. And those whom God had chosen and predestinated ultimately and finally to be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus, Christ came down into this world as God dwelling in flesh and lived and walked among men without any sin of His own, that He might die for yours and mine. That's enough to rejoice in right there, isn't it? That He would do all of that. But in particular and specifically, He died for us. He died to pay our sin debt. Paul put it like this: for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And Paul is careful to remind us that they are not his words as they are the words of God. The Scriptures tell us that Christ died for our sins. Could you ever have gotten rid of them? No, you could not have. If He had not come and died for our sins, we would never get to heaven's glory. It was necessary that He leave the joy and glory of heaven. You know, He was there in all the treasure of heaven's presence and bounty. He was there worshipped and praised and adored by the innumerable angels of Almighty God. And yet He left it all to come down here. To be hated by men, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be crowned with thorns, to be nailed to an old rugged cross, and to bow His head and lift His head, or bow His left head and lift His heart and say, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And thus He gave up the ghost and He died for our sins. And Paul said, I tell you that first of all, because that's more important than anything else I could tell you, is that Christ came to die for us. You can rejoice in that, my brothers and sisters, that Christ paid your sin debt. Whatever those sins were, He paid that debt, and He paid it full and free. But there's a third factor that's woven into this. Our salvation is not dependent only upon His physical death. There was something under the law that was required, that had to be satisfied for our debt to be paid. And that is shed blood. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing toward the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, receive a tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Brothers and sisters, it is telling us what God has done for us, for which we are to rejoice. That He chose us, predestinated us. Jesus came and died for our sins and shed His precious blood. Now, I could involve a lot of other things biblically. He was our example. You know, Christ came as the... Well, let me give you some of the I ams of Christ very quickly. Fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. Fifth chapter, the water of life. I believe I rearranged that. It's the fifth chapter, He's the water of life. It's the sixth chapter, He's the bread of heaven. The eighth chapter, He's the light of the world. The 11th chapter, He's the resurrection and the life. 14th chapter, the way, the truth, and the life. See, all of those Christ, there are sermons in every one of those, but they're all embedded in that idea that He died for us and shed His blood. And everything else we have through Him is secondary to that. Therefore, rejoice in what He has done for you. But there's one other direction I want us to go. I want us to think about what's to come. What is it the Lord's going to do for us? Oh, you say, He'll bless me tomorrow. Sure, I have that expectation too. He's going to provide for me and listen to my prayers and answer many of them. I have that same expectation. But there's something bigger than that. Something weightier than that. Something more important than that. Something more enduring than that. And it's the fact that we're going to be raised once we die and are laid in cemetery somewhere. There will come a day when we'll be raised to live again. I don't know about you, but I'm expecting that, and I look forward to it. The Bible assures us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, 4th chapter, verse 16. The Lord Himself, not another, but the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I tell you, I can rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. Can you? We're going to rise again one day. Oh, death can't hold us. It didn't hold our Savior. It can't hold us either. For a while it will seem successful, but when that time comes that He returns, we shall be raised. I'll tell you something else. I will follow very shortly in behind that. I couldn't tell you exactly the time limit, but I wouldn't try. But Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's what I've been just telling you about. He's coming again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also be with Him in glory. Not just going to be raised, we're going to be carried home to heaven's glory. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? And I'll give you one more, just a little bit of stirring in that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to look like in heaven's glory to you. I've had people all through the years. What are we going to look like in heaven? We're going to look like we do now? I don't know. God hasn't told me that. I do know when Moses and Elijah met with Jesus to talk about his death, they were recognizable as Moses and Elijah. So, you know, I kind of have an expectation there's going to be something about us that looks like what we do today. I don't know that, though. I can't give you any scriptural authority on it. That's just Bill Durst's opinion about that. But I'll tell you one thing. We shall be like him. What does that mean? I don't know fully, except I know this. We will be as perfect without sin as he is today. That's enough to rejoice about, folks. See? Rejoice in what's yet to come. Now we're God's children. Don't know what we're going to look like then. You know, I've told people this. God's Word tells us on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know, and I don't need to know what we're going to look like then. If we needed to know, God would have told us somewhere in this book. We don't need to know. We just need to know we're going to be like Him. We're going to be without sin. We're going to be like Him up there. And that's enough to rejoice in. See, brothers and sisters, this book, there's so much here. I've scratched the surface. Just lightly scratched the surface. But I hope I've given you enough things to rejoice in that you'll pass through this Christmas season and into the new year and through the new year and on through your life rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. You got something to rejoice about, Christian friends. Now, really, in some shape, form, or fashion, if we could understand it completely, probably everything in the pages of this holy book is cause for rejoicing. From Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I can rejoice in that, can you? It's a beautiful world God made. You know, I see the birds flying, hear them sing sometimes. Look at the change of the leaves, and the spring will come out in a few months, and it'll just be everything will be coming to life and waking up again. I can rejoice in the world God's created. That's where it all begins in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Do you know the very last words of this book? Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That word amen doesn't mean the end. It means so it is, and so shall it be. That's what it means. That's double meaning it. So it is, and so shall it be. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is now in our lives, and shall ever be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So it is, so shall it be. I realize as the direction of my life is changing into a different direction. While I've been able to come these four Sundays and I've been able to worship with you and look in your faces, I realize that some of us will never cross paths again for the rest of our lives. I'll not have an occasion to see some of you ever again. And you will not see me ever again until heaven's glory. See? But there we shall be together with the Lord forever. So don't be sad that our paths won't cross. Be glad and rejoice that one day, when it matters most, we'll be together forever in heaven's glory, never to be parted again. That would be my hope and prayer for all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Though I won't see many of you, may His grace be with you all. Amen.